All right, to begin with, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I know even as I say that, you're thinking, Genesis again, we just went through a whole year of Genesis, and I remember being in Genesis in 2023 when we talked about manhood, and so there's going to be a little bit of review as we go through some of this. I think it's good to review. I think it's good to reconsider things that we already know and how we're fleshing those out. And so there's going to be some of that, but we are packaging all of our stuff a little bit different, trying to make it more accessible to you. If you were here in 2023, hopefully we make what we've put out a little bit more accessible, able to process, able to move through, especially in the small groups. And hopefully when we're done, we have some curriculum as a church that we just can continue to use in these small groups that we are so, we believe are going to be really important to what we're trying to do with our men's ministry. Some of you have already heard this story of my granddad, but again, we're going to review some things. And this story is it just kind of illustrates the way I think men's ministry goes in most churches. My granddad worked really, really hard his whole life. I don't remember an image of him where he wasn't working or doing something or tired from work. And that meant that if he sat down, he was probably going to fall asleep. Because he worked so hard all the time, and if he was in a chair anywhere, he was going to fall asleep. And most Sundays, he fell asleep while the pastor was preaching. For a good 5 minutes, he was out. He would start snoring, and my grandmother would poke him in the ribs. He would immediately wake up, finish, you know, the sermon, the service. But that happened every Sunday that I remember going to church with him. One Sunday, the deacons were up front. They were going to serve the Lord's table that day. And so he wasn't seated with my grandmother. He was seated with the rest of the deacons up front on the front row and fell asleep and began snoring. And so everybody, it's a small church, everybody can hear my granddad snoring. And his buddy next to him pokes him in the ribs and said, Hoyt, which was his name, the pastor wants you to pray. And he thought it was time to serve the Lord's table. And he was just praying for the Lord's table as one of the deacons. And so everyone seated in the church, my granddad stands up, pastor still preaching. And he says, let's pray to the congregation. The pastor looks at him thinking, what is going on? May this is a spontaneous work of the Spirit here. And so my granddad just prays for the Lord's table and all that. And the pastor stops preaching long enough to let him finish his prayer. He finishes his prayer. He looks around and no, everyone else is seated but him. Pastor still standing there, and he just sits back down. And the pastor looked at him confused and then just kind of went back to preaching. That is a picture of most men in the church. Now, my granddad was a faithful churchman. He was a leader in his church. But for many of us, we know that we have been called on to lead. We're supposed to be doing something. You look around this building, and as men, you look around this church, and you see yourself as a leader because that's the way God's designed you. So you think, I got to be doing something. And a lot of times in men's ministry, and especially on days like Father's Day, you're really challenged to be a leader, to be a man. And you stand up and you're, okay, I'm ready to do something. But you don't know what it is. You don't have a lot of vision. You don't have a lot of understanding of what you're supposed to be doing in that moment. You just know, I'm supposed to be doing something. I'm supposed to be leading. I'm supposed to be a man. And you don't know what that looks like. And what happens a lot of times is we look around and it's awkward, it's confusing. No one's following us. No one's listening to us. I don't really understand, and it's hard and it's frustrating to be a leader. And we just kind of sit back down and we kind of go along with business as usual. And I've wondered often, why is that? And I believe it's because we don't really understand who we are before God. A lot of challenges to be men are just kind of, they're out there and they're disconnected. And they're, a lot of times they're good. Be courageous. Take risk. Do great things for God. And those aren't bad challenges, and we should be challenged in that way. But what makes these things lasting? Ultimately, it's good theology, in my opinion, which is a good understanding of God and the God who created us, and really understanding how He created us, and living every day before God as your creator, and living out your identity as a man, and understanding that those things never go away. And those things propel us into decades of faithful service in the church, really understanding who God is and really understanding who we are. And we're going to talk about that today. First of all, in Genesis, we're familiar with this passage, Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31. This is where God creates Adam and gives him purpose, gives him identity. Now, when we talk about purpose and identity, these things used to just be common in our culture. And so young men really, they kind of had a sense of purpose early on, because their purpose and identity was usually rooted in where they were from and their family. And they kind of grew up just kind of understanding the way life worked. And maybe I don't do what my dad did, but I probably do something similar to that. Maybe as time kind of moved on, maybe I don't take over the family farm and I'm not a farmer like my dad. But there was still a rootedness in our culture, in our country. And young men kind of grew up understanding what it looked like to be a man and to have purpose as a man. We live in a different time. There is a globalization of the world that we live in. We're very disconnected. The world is before our hands at all times. And what happens with young men is they look out at the world and there's not that rootedness. And they don't know where they fit. And they don't know where they're going, because they don't have a clear identity. And so where do you get that? Well, you have to get that in the Bible. You have to get that in the scriptures. And God very clearly here describes how He created man, why He created man. And I want to talk about four terms that you'll see there in the study guide. Image, likeness, dominion, and subdue. As you think about who you are as a man, to begin with, I want to talk about those first four terms there. To begin with, the term image. Now, God says very clearly in our passage, let us make man in our image. And then in verse 27, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God. Now that's, to be honest with you, a very debated topic. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? There's a lot of views of what it means, but the word itself, I think, helps define what God is talking about. The word image means to stamp out or cut out, and it can refer to an imprint or carving. And the way I see it is that God has created us in His image to imprint the world. God has created us in His image to be His stamp on the world. And so don't think like paper stamp for postage when I say that. That's not the kind of stamp we're referring to, or a rubber stamp that, you know, makes documents official. The sort of stamp that we're talking about, the sort of image that we're talking about here, I think when you look at coins and you see the image of a king or emperor, or we have presidents that are stamped on a coin, that kind of gives us a better idea of what the type of image or stamp that's being referred to here. But the best way to think about this is to think about a heavy piece of metal that has been forged and that has been shaped to make a permanent stamp, not just a stamp, but even a brand on something. And so markings that will be there forever. That is the sort of image that God has made us into as men, as humans. We are to be his permanent stamp on the world. We are unique from the rest of creation in that way. God has created us to be that way. And when we look at this passage, God not only describes our essence, you are the image of God. You are the stamp of God in the world. And there's glory in that. He's made us to be his stamp. But there's also purpose in that. You are God's image, but you are to also, as God's stamp, put a stamp on the world and imprint the world. It's your essence, but it's also what you were designed to do. You were designed to be God's stamp in the world. And then notice next the term likeness. Notice he says, let us make man in our image in our likeness. Now, this word means to be similar or of the same kind. And so we were created to be similar to God or of the same kind as God. Now, that doesn't mean we're little gods. We are like God in that we are distinct from creation. The created order, it functions according to laws and order. But God has made man separate, set apart from the rest of the created order like him. Think about this. God created the world. He is set apart from the world. This is what it means that God is holy. He's set apart from the world. He's not like the world. But then he creates man like himself to be different, to be distinct from the world. And because he's distinct, he can put a stamp on the world. He can act upon the world. He does something to the world like God does. And this is further explained in this section when we see this word, the third word here, dominion. Notice he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, to be his stamp. He created him, male and female, he created them and blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and subdue and have dominion. Notice the times dominion is mentioned over and over, tightly connected to the image of God. And so how do you put God's stamp on the world? How do you live out the reality that you are God's stamp on the world? The first way is you take dominion. You are to take dominion. The word dominion means to have authority, to assert authority, to rule and reign. And we see the importance of that word throughout Scripture because ultimately Jesus is King who rules and reigns and asserts authority. And so in some sense, we were created in the image of God to put a stamp on the world, but also in the likeness to be like Jesus, to assert authority. Now, Jesus defines what that looks like. You don't use authority for your own advantage, but for the good of others. But it does mean that we are asserting. We are assertive. In the very least, we are to be leading. We are to be stepping out as men, taking dominion over things. It's a part of who we are to take dominion. And then this is further explained in the word subdue, which we just read. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Moses writing this just kind of intensifies what it means to take dominion with this word subdue. Now, subdue means it means to rein in or bridle. It's the same thing someone does with a horse that would be out of control. They rein this horse in, they bridle the horse, and they do so for their own purposes. You take the horse, you bridle it to go in your direction. And so God has gloriously created us in his image to put his stamp on the world, to take dominion by seeing the world around us and harnessing it for our own purposes. Now, ultimately, we're going to see that's for the good of others, to cultivate life in the world. But God has designed us in His image with the capabilities to do that. We have will, we have intellect, we have emotions, we have the ability to look out at the rest of the world and harness it for our purposes. And this is exactly, if you go back today, we don't have time to go through all this, but if you go back to Genesis 1 and just read through Genesis 1, the first 6 days of creation, and you see that's exactly what God is doing. He is subduing creation. What's He doing? He's grabbing land, sea, air, and He is harnessing it and putting it to order for His purposes. He creates things and then He grabs it and puts it in its position exactly how it should be with His word as He speaks and He creates. We are to be like God in that. We are to take the world around us. We are to harness it for our purposes. And ultimately that's going to be for the glory of God and others. And so I want you to understand that that's how God created you. That's not just a personality type. We think about these words and we think, well, some people are that way. They're dominion takers. They're leaders. They can grab things and put order to it. And that's just the way they're wired up. No, in your context as a man, God created you to do this. And so you look around at your world on a daily basis and you go, what needs to be subdued today? What needs to, For the glory of God and the good of others, to cultivate life, what do I need to grab today and harness for the purpose, for my purpose, and for the good of others? What needs to be subdued today? It's okay as a man to think that way. Some of these terms we think, whoa, that makes me a little uncomfortable. Well, God made you that way, and you are to embrace these things as a man. First of all, every day, you've got to wake up and say, what sin in my life needs to be subdued? Because you can't subdue anything else unless you are subdued, and your sin is subdued. Sin that's causing chaos in the life of others must be subdued every day. But I want you to begin to look around at your world and say, where does there need to be order? Where is there confusion? Where can I step in and bring clarity? Maybe there's conflict at the workplace. Maybe there's just misunderstandings, and you step in there and you say, okay, I need to make peace. As much as it depends on me, I need to subdue this thing, and we need to work this out, and there needs to be clarity. Maybe you show up and you at church and you say, this parking lot needs to be subdued. There's some potholes out there that need to be subdued today for order, for the good of others. You're just always looking at the world around you, your house, the priorities in your house. You look, you say, okay, what's out of control here? What's chaotic? And how can I step in, take dominion, and subdue for the glory of God? God created you that way. And I want you to see that as you think about, I'm to put my stamp on the world. I'm to be God's stamp on the world. Those are sort of ways in which that is fleshed out. But we also see in this section that we're to take dominion like God by subduing things, but also inherent in this commission is the bringing forth of life. We see this is why one of the reasons Eve is created, and we see male and female here by God's design. There's gender. Why is this? Verse 28 says He blessed them. That can actually mean He created them for this purpose and then commissions them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That means they are to bring forth more image bearers, and they're to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And so there's the idea of life here. I'm providing you life, and I'm giving you resources for life as you bring forth more life. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that it creeps on the earth, everything that, notice, has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for you. And so mixed into all of that is life. When God created Adam, He took dust particles, dirt that was nothing at the point. At that point, he takes it, he subdues it, he brings it to order, which is what we're supposed to be doing, and he breathes the breath of life into Adam. Then he creates Eve. And then he says, I have given you life, and what I want you to do in the world is I want you to live, first of all. I've given you the resources to live, and as you live, I want you to steward the rest of the life that's in the world, and then I want you to bring forth more life, more image bearers. And so closely or connected to the essence of who we are is this stewardship of life. God has designed us in a way to subdue the chaos for the good, for life, but also he's designed us to bring forth more life into the world. Now, we understand that's very difficult in a world that's cursed with sin and there's death. And the curse of death directly affects this blessing of life in the world. But you have been designed as men to be stewards of life. One of the most, it's become, I would say, crisis level in our culture is this issue of disconnecting our purpose in the world from the gift of life and stewarding life. Most men and women who are thinking about what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be? What are you going to do? Very rarely is it, I'm going to make sure the life of others is cultivated and is cared for. And very, if, again, I used this in the sermon last week, when my daughters would tell people they wanted to be a wife and a mother, people were kind of scandalized. But when you look at the heart of how God created us and what he created us to be, it is to bring forth life in the world. That's how he designed us. And you can't disconnect that from your purpose as a man. And what's gone on, I would say, even in our church and the world and culture, you have from age 25 to 35 right now this crisis when it comes to marriage and family. You have a whole generations of people that were raised to think education is the priority. Careers the priority. You have young men that were taught that you don't need to think about marriage just yet. You go get your education, you go have fun, you go sow your wild oats, and you can think about marriage and family way down the road. Well, what happens to women who they've been taught, you go to college, you get your education, and then they're ready to be wives and moms, but the guys are just out there doing whatever. And they haven't matured because they haven't embraced this responsibility. And so you look around now and you have a lot of single women, 25 and older. And it is scary for them that some of them, and they may not ever get married. Because men were taught that's not a priority for you. What they were taught is that will just be a byproduct one day. And yet it is inherent in their purpose. Now, praise God, that's changing even in the life of our church. That's changing here. And I think it's because of good theology, good parenting, and understanding who our kids are supposed to be. But it's inherent and you can't suppress that. And when you do so, it's not good for the culture. And it's not good for young adults to suppress that idea of bringing forth life in the world. And so what do we do about this? Well, you've got to evaluate purpose and priority according to the Word of God. And some of us need to realize that today when it comes to this issue of life, because you feel like a failure. You feel like because your income level, you're a failure. But you will go home today and you will look around that messy house at 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, and yet that's glory of God right there. That's design and purpose right there. God called you to that. And that is success because that is fleshing out your purpose. And sometimes we don't have everything the world says we should have because we are fulfilling our purpose as men. And so I want you to think about those things at your table for just a moment. And maybe you want to stop and pray. Maybe you want to reflect on those things. And I want you to ask the questions. You'll see there in the study guide. I think it's on the next page. As you think about, I was created by God to be his stamp on the world, to be like him, taking dominion, bringing order to chaos, and bringing life into the world. I want you to ask yourself those two questions just for a moment. We're not going to take long there. How are you taking dominion by bringing order to chaos and making life better for others? Think about that. And that's not me saying you're not doing it. That's me. I want you to really look around at your life and think about it, because you're all doing it in some way. Every one of you. And I want you to begin to see the glory, and that's what God designed you to do. And what's one way that you would consider taking dominion in the world? Is there a place in front of you right now where there's chaos and you need to step in for the good of others and take dominion? Talk about it with the men at your table if you feel comfortable doing that. But I want you to reflect on those things. I don't want to just jump ahead. I want you to really consider those things. I do want you to be encouraged that everyone here is doing that in some way. And then also looking forward, how can I take dominion? And just talk about that, reflect on that for a few moments, and then we'll continue. All right, we'll continue. I really do appreciate the discussion that's going on. I'm excited. It makes me excited about the small groups. Again, another plug for small groups. It's going to be a commercial every time. Getting plugged in a small group, please. Next, Psalm 8. God has created us to be his stamp on the world, but I think it's important also as we think about that, that we celebrate this reality, that God has created us this way. And this is what we see in Psalm 8. This is a psalm of David who so often is in a conflict, battle. He's looking at his life before his creator in creation. And here he is amazed that God has created him as an image bearer, and the way God has created and placed him and other image bearers in creation. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 8 there in your study guide. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So he begins praising God, the creator. Notice he says, you set your glory above the heavens. Again, that idea, God is distinct. God is different from creation. He's set apart from creation. And his glory and his authority above the heavens. The scripture talks about God's throne being in heaven. This is where he rules from. And then I've thought a lot about verse 2. It's almost like it doesn't fit in this psalm. It almost comes out of nowhere. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, what he's talking about here is his enemies. And he's saying, God, because you created all things, you are the one who has all power, and you always work for the weak. And he points to this idea of babies and infants who are able to have strength over their foes. And he sees himself amidst creation as this small, insignificant thing, like a baby or an infant. But what David communicates in Psalm 8 is even in babies and infants, there's a glory that has been given there. A small baby grows to be a man who rules and reigns and defeats his enemies. That is the glory that David sees in himself here. And notice he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, your creation, the moon and stars that you have set in place. Notice the order and the laws that you brought forth when you created all things. In Proverbs, we talked about this in Proverbs 8, the wisdom that has been woven into creation. God did this. He specifically did it. He personally did it. And David is amazed by that. Could be he's alone at night looking at the vast world around him. And then he gets back to this idea of man, created in God's image. Notice verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? As I look at the stars, and again, David didn't have city lights all around. He probably looked up at the sky and had an amazing view of moon and stars everywhere. He could see them so clearly. And he looks at the world around him and says, my goodness, I'm small and insignificant. Why do you care about me? The Son of Man that you care for him, created in the image of God to be like God, Son of Man. This idea of authority and kingship, even in that phrase. And he says, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. He's just talking about position in the world and at the moment power. He would look at angels and they have power, they have authority. But you've also given man a strategic authority. And he says, crowned him with glory and honor. In the way that you created him, there is glory and there is honor being created in the image of God. And notice he says, you've given him dominion over the works of your hand and put all things under your feet. In this vast, amazing creation, in this world around us, you've given man authority over it. You've given him the ability to take dominion over it. I mean, we talk about that. We go to zoos, we go to aquariums, there's lions, tigers, and sharks, and we can just take these massive creatures that should destroy us, and we can cage them, we can shoot them, we can eat them. We have authority over the world around us. We harness the world around us. He says, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field. He's just thinking about the biggest things around him at that time, the birds of the heaven that seem so far away, fish in the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And one of the things we see in Psalm 8 is the glory of creation, which is amazing, breathtaking, awe-inspiring. It tells us that there is a God and a creator that could be so big to create that. The majesty of creation actually heightens the majesty of man because man has been put in charge of creation. And that should be mind-blowing to you on a daily basis. And it also, I want to encourage you to do this. Look at your world and begin to notice as an image bearer the way God has designed you, to display this glory in the world. Don't think of, right now the world is just sprawling with billions of image bearers who right now, they're harnessing the world around them. They're bringing forth the earth's resources so that life can go forth. And there's just sort of this generic, I mean, it's glorious. There's this generic view of just the world. When you think about the details of it, it's breathtaking. But even in your own life, begin to make that connection. How are you as an image bearer displaying this amazing glory that God has given you over the world around you? Maybe you get up every day and you move rock and dirt and wood and metal and you build things for the good of others. You're taking dominion. God gave you the ability to take the world around you and do that, to give you authority over it. Maybe you're taking food and numbers and medicine and technology and even bacteria and viruses and cancer cells that are in people's body, and God has given you the intelligence to subdue those things for the good of others. He has given you a special kind of authority and glory in the world to take dominion over things. Maybe you are a teacher. Maybe you are a coach. Maybe you're a leader in the office. Maybe you have your own business. You have been designed to have authority, dominion over a specific thing, and God gave that to you. And don't be scared of it. And one of the ways in which you can have joy and delight every day of your life is to notice it. One of the things I've started doing is from a book that I read a few years ago. I forgot the name of the book. I think I talked about it when we were going through Genesis. Is the author was talking about just looking at people around him and saying the word in his head, image bearer. And it helped to remind him who people were in his life, people he didn't know, he saw in a restaurant, saw at the airport, just looking at people and going, that's an image bearer of God. There's glory in that person, and God brought them into the world for a purpose. But I also want you to do this as you drive around, as you go into the office, even today, as you watch Arkansas and Kentucky, you look out and you see image bearers who are able to do some amazing things. And I want you to start looking into the lives of others and seeing that and noticing that the world is absolutely full of glory. Full of glory that is displayed in image bearers who are harnessing the world around them. And so take a few moments at your table to yourself and talk about that. Some of you are really good at that. You look around and you're able to say, you know, you can talk about Elon Musk, the way he can send rockets in the deepest part of space. And then, I don't know, those toothpicks, capture them or whatever. You can talk about all that and how amazing that is, but have a conversation about how you see the glory of God in the image of man in the world. Those two questions. Take a moment, maybe make a list there, and then think about how you can notice that more on a daily basis. Again, I really am thankful for the conversation, but I want to get everybody out of here at a reasonable time today. Just a heads up, we're going to be a little bit late today. Not much, but a little bit late. Every Saturday, we will be out of here by 11 o'clock. So we'll go over just a little bit today, so please be patient. It took a while to get started. But you'll notice in the next section, which is a passage we also talk about a lot around here, it's Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 21. And this is just it is kind of the climax of Christology in the Bible. If you want to know who Christ is, who he represents or what he represents, his essence, it's all there. And I think that Paul is specifically using language. Obviously, you see he talks about creation a lot, but when he talks about Christ and he's talking about he is the image of the invisible God, I think he's saying here that Jesus is God's stamp on the world, the final stamp, the stamp that we're all to reflect and we're all to point to. But notice, first of all, he says Jesus is King of creation. He wasn't created in the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And so Jesus, again, wasn't created in the image of God. He is the image of God, meaning he is ultimately God's stamp, God's rule, God's dominion in the world. And notice he is right now even subduing the world in which we live. He created things we see, we don't see. And then it says that he sustains creation. He holds things together. This is him subduing things right now. If Jesus for a moment let loose, things would go chaotic. Things would go toward destruction, but he holds all things by the power of his word. We read in Hebrews, he's subduing it, refusing to allow chaos and sin and death to let loose and destroy the world in which we live in. He is the one who is subduing all things now, even though he will subdue all things in the end. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And so we think about that life-giving purpose. We take dominion, we subdue, we bring life into the world. In the church, Jesus is bringing new life into the world. He is the one that is the ultimate life giver, and it begins in the church that he is head of. He is the one who rules for her and on her behalf, and he has defeated death for her to give her eternal life. And then we see Paul moves on and he says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the resurrection, that in everything he might be preeminent. So why did God raise Jesus from the dead? So that he would be preeminent. So he would be king. So he would be the final stamp, so that he would be supreme in all things. He would be first in all things. Jesus is God's image. Jesus is, he wasn't created in the likeness of God. He is the likeness of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says he is the exact expression of God. So all of God's essence, what it means to be God, is wrapped up in Jesus, including this rule, including the authority of God that created and rules the world. And he's given dominion over everything because he created everything. And he gives life in his church. And so we see in verses 19 through 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so Jesus is ultimately this king, this rule, this authority, and he is the one who will subdue all things. How does he do that? First of all, by giving his life, dying on the cross for sin. We're going to talk about that next time. Dies for the curse of sin, which is death, so that we might be reconciled to God. But notice here, Paul says all things would be reconciled to God. And he goes back to that creation language, on earth or in heaven. And so Jesus is the one who has died for the curse of sin. Dying for the curse of sin, he will rid the world of death one day, and all things will be reconciled to God. The created order will be made new, and the authority that Adam was to have in the garden when creation began, Jesus will assert forever. And so as we think about that, it's so important that as you say, I'm a dominion taker, I'm to bring order to chaos, and I am to make sure I steward life well. Reality is we live in a fallen world. We've sinned ourselves, and that's really, really hard to take dominion in this world. It's hard. It's impossible for you. As you look at the world around you, everything that needs to happen, you're not going to be able to do it. There's only one who can do it. And it's Jesus. And what that means on a daily basis is you look to Jesus as your king. For you to take dominion the way that you must first submit to Jesus's dominion. And that begins by recognizing that you're not Jesus, that you're not the image of God, even though you reflect God's stamp and his glory in the world. As you think about Psalm 8, you go back and read it. Ultimately, Jesus is the fulfillment of who David was supposed to be. He is God's king who will rule forever. His promises come through David but are fulfilled in Christ. And so Jesus is the ultimate man. And so the way in which you live out manhood, the way in which you take dominion in the world, it begins first of all by looking and trusting and even worshiping Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate man. And we celebrate the fact that we are created in the image of God and we are the glory of God that he's put in the world, but we worship Jesus. We bow before him. And that's how we make sense out of the life in which we live. What that means for you as a man, as we go back to these ideas of dominion, subduing the world, bringing forth life in the world, those aren't generic concepts in Jesus. You take dominion for the glory of Jesus. As you look at the world, it's not just generic. I'm going to lead. I'm going to be courageous. No, it's always fulfilled in Jesus. How can I lead for the glory of Christ? As you look at your home, it's not just, I want to get my way. I believe this is the best route for our family. I believe things should be done this way. No, ultimately, it's the supremacy of Christ that's tempering all of that. I want my family to know the supremacy of Christ. As you think about the goodness of life and just enjoying life, and you should enjoy life, ultimately, you want to enjoy life in Christ. And you realize you can provide your family with a lot of things, You can put them on a path of success in a lot of ways, but if they don't see Jesus as supreme and ultimately they don't know Jesus, you haven't truly given them life. If you're not working to that end and trusting God to give them eternal life and pleading for that and praying for that, that is your goal for your kids, for your neighbors, for your friends. It is to take dominion for the glory of Christ and to be a part of this life-giving mission that Jesus is on in the world. We think about Adam was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with more image bearers. Well, that commission has been redeemed and transformed in the context of the church as we are to be fruitful and multiply by making disciples of all nations. Ultimately, that's the culmination of all we're doing. As we go out and we take dominion and we subdue and we acquire resources, we want to funnel them into that glorious mission, understanding, as we just read, ultimately, Jesus is the one who will bring forth final and full dominion. You are not to just be a man generically. You're to be a man for the glory of Christ. And he first must be your king. You must bow before him. And one of the things I want you to do during this time, and I look across this room and I would not believe that everyone here is a follower of Christ. And as a pastor and a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be unkind of me today to not say this. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sin and salvation, believing in his cross and his righteousness and his resurrection alone, you will spend eternity under the dominion of Christ, but it will be a dominion of judgment. And I plead with you today, based on the authority of God's word, that you would repent of your sin and you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that for you today. If you came here and you're thinking, I just want to be a part of this men's thing and it's exciting, and that's great. We want you here. And there are men here who are going to love you and walk through life with you and help you be a better husband, a better friend, a better worker, all those things. But let's get one thing straight right now. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And we want to tell you about Jesus. Maybe you're sitting there today and you've been just looking for answers. There's someone at your table that will tell you about Jesus. But maybe you're here today as a man and you just kind of feel unaccomplished. Maybe you feel like a failure. Look to Jesus. That to the extent that you would look to Jesus today, you are successful. Because Jesus is ultimate success. And so don't be discouraged today. As you get to work on these things, remember Jesus must be king. Jesus must be supreme. And this is all about Jesus. But maybe you're here today and you say, yeah, I've been a failure and I've willfully chosen to live for myself. And I've made a wreck out of my friend groups. I've made a wreck out of my business, my company. And I've made a wreck out of my family. Well, I got good news for you today. You can believe in Jesus and be forgiven of those things if you would confess them and put them before him. And so I want to spend just a moment, and you to consider those things. Do you need to believe in Christ today? Do you need to know what it means to turn from your sin, have your sins forgiven, be accepted by God? I want you to think about that. Is that you here today? I would love to talk with you about that before you leave. There's probably 100 men here who would love to talk with you about that before you leave. And are you looking to Christ? Don't leave today just, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be gritty. No, before you walk out the door today, are you looking for Christ? How do you need to look to Christ? And do you need to confess sin before Christ? Think about those things. Feel free to talk about them at your table during this time, and we'll close in just a few minutes. All right, well, we're gonna round this out and let you go in just a minute. I do want you to look around the room. It is mind blowing to me. I am overwhelmed. I don't have the gifts or ability or wisdom to lead this group of men. I do not. It is overwhelming. I feel as weak as I think I've ever felt in ministry today, seeing you all here, because I know you're hungry. I know you're hungry to be leaders, protectors, providers. And I don't have it in my mind to know what's best for you. And so we're trusting the Lord. That's what Clay just said. Well, it's not just you. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Word of God. And so let's plug along together, as clunky as this may be at times. Let's plug along together for the glory of Christ at this church. But do just be thankful. And don't ever say, looking around this room, I'm alone. You're not alone. There's men across this room who need brothers and who want to serve Jesus alongside you for the glory of Christ. And so not just myself, I'm overwhelmed with the stewardship that is before me, but you too. Everybody at every table right now has a responsibility to plug in and take this to the next step. There's too many men here for the three of us to shepherd you all alone. And so leaders for small groups, get to work at recruiting people into your group. Get signed up. If you're not a part of a small group, please sign up before you leave today. That's where that life change is going to happen. This is important here today, to dig into the Word of God and cast vision. But those steps in those small groups are going to be so and so important to you. So leaders, make sure to do a good job with that. Before you leave today, you have any questions about small groups, Zach is at the door, and he'll help you get plugged in to a small group. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you again. And we will end at 11 o'clock every Saturday, I promise. Today was just a little different. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, men, for being here. Again, you're doing a good job. The fact that you're here today, and what we look around and see the health of our church, it's men are leading in their homes and men are serving. And we're so thankful to God for that. So Clay's going to lead us in a song and you're going to sing so loud. And Harold's going to record a video and people are going to be, my goodness, those men can sing. Look at that men's ministry. So
let's stand in honor of King Jesus.